Don't let surface things delude us. On Thursday night, before we did the washing of the feet, I laughed a bit when I came to the line in John's Gospel where Peter says, "Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash my hands and head as well." Because I can so relate to Peter with his endearing humanity always showing. Yesterday, I felt like the apostles who fell asleep in the garden, who fell asleep while Jesus was praying. I was just tired. Tired from too much doing and not enough being. Tired at the never-ending cycle of the worldly powerful making war on the worldly powerless and vulnerable. My heart was heavy and tired with sorrows close to home and sorrows around the world. And all I could think of, as I do almost every week, is how am I supposed to show up with something remotely inspirational? Where is my hallelujah message for this beloved community? Fortunately, my dear friend Reverend Sue texted me mid-afternoon Saturday with a message of, "I am so tired." We commiserated briefly by text that this might not actually be our best Easter sermon ever in the world. It's my first, so I have a, you know, I only have here to go up. But I reminded Sue, and of course I reminded me, that we are not here in this community or in her community to be brilliant sermonizers, but to be brilliant at showing up as loving presence, the loving presence of God to our beloved communities, each in our own way. What could be more fitting for Easter? The reminder of the gift of sacred friendships, community, and love. So here again from John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So once again, like last week's confession, I am a former Catholic. I am not a scripture scholar. I am not an expert metaphysicist. I am a seeker, a dancing daughter of the divine. I am kin to Jesus of Nazareth and Mary Magdalene and Peter and to the beloved disciple John. I am kin to Pontius Pilate and to Putin. I am kin to those suffering unthinkable death and violence in Ukraine, in Syria, and every war-torn area on the globe. I am kin to the rivers and oceans, and to the stone that was rolled away, revealing the empty tomb. And I am kin to you, my beloveds. One of the places I dip into for inspiration is a daily message from One Spirit, kind of like the interfaith version of the daily word. Friday's message was a bit of wisdom from author David Wolpe from his book, Making Loss Matter, Creating Meaning in Difficult Times. In the words of Kotzko Rebbe, the only whole heart is a broken one. No awake spirit can move through this world without enduring a broken heart. Accepting the pain of living, knowing one's heart will and should be broken, is the beginning of wisdom. And so today I invite you into my whole broken-hearted musings, messy and human though they are. May we find wisdom together as we walk into the light of Christ, remembering that we are also fully divine and kin to all we would name as other and to all of creation. And with a real nod of thanks to Patricia Pierce, I can't wait for her to be part of our service next week, and I hope I haven't stolen her thunder by using her podcast from this week. But I had to. It rocked my inner world. So on Thursday morning, I listened to When Christ Consciousness Meets the Cross. I was actually tempted to just read the whole transcript to you and call it a day. But I didn't. But I am going to share parts of her words that I found so powerful and heart and mind opening and challenging as I sat with where was my heart leading me to this Easter morning. She begins by talking about the cross as a quintessential symbol of the mind that lives in this illusion of separateness and division, that attempts to control, oftentimes through violence, but also by instilling fear. So the cross really is a symbol of the ego mind, and the world that arises from the egoic mind. We can see it playing out in Ukraine. We see it playing out in the burning of the rainforest. We see it playing out in the extreme inequalities of wealth. We can see that the cross is very much alive in our world, very much at play. I had a big pink highlighter exclamation point. It's impossible to ignore the cross alive in our world today, in all of the ways Patricia mentions, and then some. That cross has also been here through the ages. We are not the first generation to attempt to destroy each other. We just have more frightening, more powerful means of doing so. All of the injustices, the inequalities, the violence, all of the horrors humans can and do inflict on each other are the very reasons why some people lose faith in both God and in humanity. But we have not lost faith in God or in each other. As people of light, people of love and faith, Patricia's questions ring true as those that really matter. These questions we're invited to explore ever more deeply. And this question of what happens when Christ consciousness meets the cross is one of the most important explorations that we can live into. My emphasis, that we can live into. Because we are living in an age in which Even the earth's capacity to support life is hanging in the balance. And the question is whether we are willing to embody this Christ consciousness that can meet the cross, and in the way in which it meets the cross, open the way for transformation and resurrection. What then is Christ consciousness? What is cross consciousness? And how do we wrap our minds and hearts around these questions so that we are not only practicing mental gymnastics, but practicing the foundation of what this sacred season means? The ultimate reality is love, and only love. Not fear, not division, not death, not our judgments and condemnations, not even the energy of the cross playing out now across the world. Patricia says this: Christ consciousness is the awareness of the totality of all that is. The totality of all that is. It's the awareness of one's own union with all that is. It's the awareness of the reality of love in which nothing is excluded. Christ consciousness is the truth of what we are. It's the truth of where we have come from, where we have arisen from. And it is this quest to open ourselves to that consciousness that is, I believe, our purpose for being here on the planet. So when Christ consciousness meets the cross, she asks, when this consciousness of oneness, this unitive consciousness from which nothing is excluded, when that meets the cross, what happens? First, this Christ consciousness sees through the cross. It sees that the cross is empty of meaning, and it is empty of power. And that's where I needed to pause, to reread the transcript, to listen again, to pray, to read other wisdom writers who lean into that, who echo and connect and come at that truth in similar and different ways. I paused because my whole heart reacted to, yes, this. But it took some time. And it will continue to take time and community and prayer to explore this fully, to see what does it mean then for me to live into this, for us to live into this. So I'm going to share some more of Patricia's words with you, but they are the words that woke up my heart. So it's not the nice, neat English teacher quotes that I am fond of seeing here, but it is what woke up my heart, and I offer them to you as an invitation, her invitation to us, our invitation together. Because the ultimate reality is love, and only love, even if the cross takes shape in the world of form, Christ consciousness does not do battle with the illusion of the cross, because the cross is empty. Since everything is love, anything not expressing love is simply ignorance. So Christ consciousness can look at all that is playing out in the world and recognize it as ignorance. They know not what they do. Because they know not who they are. When we act out of cross consciousness, attacking others, dominating or trying to control others or ourselves, we do not know who we are. When Christ consciousness meets the cross, it doesn't judge, it sees only ignorance. And seeing only ignorance, it forgives. In the story of Jesus, we see someone who embodied this consciousness, who knew his own divine nature and only wanted for all of us to know our divine nature. And so what we see in this Holy Week story is this embodied Christ consciousness meeting the cross and not resisting what the cross is enacting, but in a sense yields to it and holds it in love. It does not condemn, and by not condemning, it shakes the foundations. It fractures the egoic world. Everything is transformed because everything is held in love. Thank you, Patricia. Everything is transformed because everything is held in love. The only thing that helps us wake up, rise up, behold, make sense of anything in the world is to hold it all in love. And that word is not just a feel-good, sentimental, soft, easy word. To love in that way, to see ignorance instead of evil, can we do it? Can I do it? I am not entirely sure. Because, and yet, that is what the empty tomb, the empty cross, the whole broken-hearted wisdom of the risen Christ is asking of us. To see with eyes of compassion. To bring comfort to the wounded in body and spirit. To be wellsprings of healing for each other and the world. To remember that death is not the final answer. Love is the final answer. Richard Rohr says it this way: resurrection and renewal are in fact the universal and observable pattern of everything. We might just as well use non-religious terms like springtime, regeneration, healing, forgiveness, life cycles, darkness and light. If incarnation is real, if Jesus embodied the Christ consciousness, if material creation is inspirited, then resurrection in multitudinous forms is to be fully expected. If divine incarnation has any truth to it, then resurrection is a foregone conclusion. Not a one-time anomaly in the body of Jesus, as our Western understanding of the resurrection felt it needed to prove and then couldn't. The risen Christ is not a one-time miracle, but the revelation of a universal pattern that is hard to see in the short run. And in the short run, holy wow. I keep running up into the cross. In the forgetfulness of my busyness, in my righteous indignation at them, politicians, oligarchs, rock throwers, bad drivers, robocallers. There's a lot of them when I hit the foot of that cross. At the foot of that cross, consciousness is the root of my own forgetting that we are one. So then, my friends, what is mine to do? What is ours to do? If the ultimate reality is love, and the universal pattern is one of renewal and regeneration, how are we exploring with clear eyes, open hearts, and minds what happens when we embody Christ consciousness? What happens when we are cracked open, our stones rolled away, revealing our transformed hearts, minds, and spirits? It always comes back to this: my own inner practices, my own inner growing. I breathe in one holy breath and hear the source of sound that echoes in my heartbeat, that whispers in the wind. I come into awareness of all that is. I come into the presence and embrace of the Beloved, the Holy One, the Eternal One. I rejoice in our union. I dance into my holy imagination, my holy heartbreak, and my holy rebellion. And then I turn to you. Because my union is not only with the Holy One for my sake, it is our union with all that is that then transforms the world. We will each invariably hit a darkness, a sorrow, a despair that causes us to forget who we are, where we have come from, where we have arisen from. So we come together to remember, to resurrect in each other the hope, the light, the truth of who we are called to be. Like I often do, I'll close with a poem prayer. I adapted this from Steve Garness Holmes' poem, Christ is Risen, for this morning's Focus Sunrise service. It includes a refrain for us to say together, and I even made some fancy slides last night so you can follow. But by way of introduction to Steve, here's another little gift from him that my mom shared with me. She resent his Facebook post, but it is so fitting. And thank you, Mama. Jesus wasn't starting a new religion or even criticizing an old one. He was teaching a spiritual practice, the practice of radical kindness and trust in God. That's all. That's it. Jesus is teaching and ministry in a nutshell. Sounds nice and benign, huh? But if you practice radical kindness to everybody, including the poor, sick, outcast, foreigners, incarcerated, sinners, enemies, everybody, well, it will overturn all of society. So yeah, religious and political authorities had reason to get rid of him. Holy Week reminds us, love is powerful, and love is revolutionary. And people with worldly power will resist it. But love will win. Love will win. So I invite you to say with me the refrain when we get there. You want to just say all of it?
Sure.
It's all there. Let's all say all of it. Christ, you have occupied our humanity more deeply than we. You have borne our whole burden, our separateness, our death. In love, may we walk in your light. Alleluia. You poured yourself out into us until there was nothing left but God. When we have poured ourselves into you, until there is nothing in us but you, you who are life and light, unfold, and break even the bonds of death itself. And there is only light and life, and everything is changed. In love, may we walk in your light. Alleluia. Love is our grave and our womb, and the flowing of our lives, always out of ourselves into you. Christ has borne the love of God, and love, as always, has prevailed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. In love, may we walk in your light. Alleluia, alleluia, amen. Love has indeed won. May we walk in God's light, in peace, in grace, in love, in presence. And may we share those gifts with the world and so transform it. Amen. Alleluia. Amen.